Welcome to Season 3 of Love in Context. This season, we're exploring the life of Jesus, step by step, and uncovering what his story teaches us about loving God and others. Here on Love in Context, we're all about having real conversations about how to live out that love in practical, everyday ways, and understanding the Bible in its full context. We're so glad you're here. Let's dive into Season 3 of Love and Context.
That's how Ben wants to start every
week. Welcome to the Love and Context.
Every week, guys.
Podcast. Every week.
Every week now.
For now.
Right?
Until I get onto a kick for something else, right?
Uh-huh.
If this is your first time with us, that was probably the weirdest intro you've ever heard.
Yeah.
Because, and the funny thing is, this comes after we do our little intro. It's like, Season 3 welcomes you. Uh-huh. And so then I do this.
Yeah.
So we are in the life of Jesus. I'm Ben.
I'm Spencer.
And we're talking about life of Jesus. And we've been just going through some different stories. Last week, we had that fun conversation, which I was wondering when we were having it, how it was going to paste together. And then when I went and edited, I was like, oh, this is a good conversation.
Yeah.
About like healing and what does it mean to engage the miraculous and the supernatural in like your life with Jesus. And like, how do we do that as believers?
Yeah.
This week, we're going to be stepping into, actually, it's going to be a two-week like mini within series, because we're going to be talking about the Sermon on the Mount, and we broke it up into 2 weeks.
Mm-hmm.
Truthfully, I've done this at churches. You could probably split it up into 15 weeks,
uh-huh.
But we did try to cover the whole life of Jesus in one season, so we're going to have to combine some things at some point.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you know this. John wrote this in his book. He said that if we actually talked about everything Jesus said and did, there wouldn't be enough books to contain everything.
Yep. Yep.
So we're very much feeling like that when we like skim a stone across and keep running.
Yep.
But Sermon on the Mount, there's also the Sermon on the Plain, which is going to be very similar in the book of Luke. Mm-hmm. We're going to choose to jump into the one in Matthew simply because of the way that it's structured. But either one of those, like they're going to be very similar typed teachings, probably very similar package that Jesus like presented in different places in his ministry. So without further ado,
Adieu.
I should actually look his. Oh, I wonder what the adieu means.
I don't know.
I should look it up at some point.
Yeah.
Somebody look it up and send us an email. But without further ado, I know what it's supposed to mean, but we're going to jump into Matthew chapter 5. So we're going to read this in small sections. And then one of the things that I want to stress in the Sermon on the Mount is that everything you're about to read is part of one conversation.
Yes.
Sort of one narrative. And so we're going to talk about like this beatitude, this introduction to that Jesus gives. And then we're going to talk about salt and light, but it's coming out of this is the beatitudes. And then we're going to talk about the fulfillment of the law, which is coming out of salt and light. Then there you'll talk about murder, but it's in the context of what came before it, right? Because it's all one conversation. There is a book that I think is I really enjoyed it, and it does kind of a conversation through the in a section of it through the Sermon on the Mount. It's The Divine Conspiracy by Dallas Willard.
Yep.
And he has a really good conversation about how, as they're progressing, each of these things is actually starting to address different things in the human condition.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus is going through and walking them through this progression of what does it mean to be a kingdom person.
Uh-huh.
One of the first things about the Sermon on the Mount is, what is the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount? It's to reveal the kingdom of God. This is like the crux of his message. The kingdom of God is here among you, and you can interact with it. Now let's talk about what that kingdom looks like.
Yeah.
All right. So let's go ahead and jump in. We're going to be in chapter 5 of Matthew, verses 1 through 20 today. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Okay, once again, remembering Jewish tradition, when you sit, that's when you teach.
Yes.
Right? All right, so first thing he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I almost forgot the ness on the end of that. For hunger and thirst for righteous.
Uh-huh.
Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Okay, let's pause there. So the first section is blessed are, mm-hmm. right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed yeah. are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are. And it's this conversation of God is setting this precedent. One of the things I think is really might be a way to understand this is that the kingdom of heaven doesn't look like you think it does. Mm-hmm. The people who the world tends to exclude are actually the people who God is coming to address.
Yeah.
Right? This is going to be evidenced later in like Jesus' teaching where they'll be like, what are you doing with sinners and prostitutes? He's like, it's the sick that need a doctor. Uh-huh. You don't go to people who are well and be like, hey, do you need some crutches?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, and there's also a conversation in the Beatitudes about Jesus counteracting Roman ideology, which is sneaking into Jewish culture.
Oh, 100%.
Yeah. Where if you look at what Beatitudes are saying, all the things that Jesus is saying is like blessed are the meek, right? Mm-hmm. Meekness was not a Roman attribute.
Nope.
Right? Or blessed are the poor, right? That was Rome was all about getting as rich as you could. Blessed are the humbles. Rome was all about being pride.
Well, you think about blessed are the peacemakers. Yeah. So with Caesar Augustus, you're going to have the Pax Romana,
yep.
right? So going back to our one of the episodes in the last season where we were talking about Caesar Augustus, there is this idea is that you make peace through might.
Yeah. Yeah. So you have
not what we're doing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So you have this blending of two cultures that's kind of happening because you got Roman influence coming into Jewish influence, even though the Jewish people are supposed to be able to be autonomous with their religion.
Yeah.
It took me a little bit to get that word out. But and so Jesus is saying, no, let's come back to what it means to follow God.
If you recall a few episodes back, we talked about the different five main responses to let's just call it the Messianic era, the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There was Pharisaic, Sadducee, Zealots. There is the Essenes. But one of the other ones that we talked about is also the Herodians, mm-hmm. right? And Herodian is largely like Herod is the word in there. It's these people who they are Jewish, yeah, but they've also kind of just appropriated Roman or Greek life. Mm-hmm. Right, they've really just blended their stuff, and Judaism is, for lack of a better term, it's not just like a button that they put on their sash, like for the Boy Scouts. Uh-huh. It is more significant than that, but it's basically that.
Yeah,
it is. It's not necessarily. It's their life doesn't revolve around it. It revolves around a mixing of the two, which, by the way, is a great conversation for modern church. Mm-hmm. Right, when your faith becomes so intermingled with your ideology or the culture around you.
Yeah, just take for example denominationalism for a little bit, right?
Yep.
Like you have people who are like, "Oh, I'm a follower of Jesus." Then you have other people who are like, "I'm Pentecostal," mm-hmm. or "I'm Free Methodist," or mm-hmm. "I'm Baptist," mm-hmm. right? And it's like, "Okay, what are you saying about the other people when you make that comment?"
Right.
Like and it might not be a judgmental thing at first, but really what you're saying is it's showing this heart of like, "Hey, I'm right, you're wrong."
I have a cornerstone on righteousness.
Yeah, and it's like, that's actually not how the gospel
I also
works.
Have a cornerstone on righteousness, but his name is Jesus. Uh-huh. So, and you can also have him, too. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, by the way, I was actually just looking here. So those of you on YouTube, you can see this shirt. One of the guys who listens on a regular basis, Dave, if you're watching, hello, Dave. This is one of my shirts, and he was like, I wore it on Sunday, and he's like, that's the same shirt you wore on the podcast, and I'm wearing it again, and so I realized this is going to post 2 weeks in a row with me wearing the same shirt. I have other shirts. It just so happens
the
that...
The question is, did you wash it?
Listen, actually, no, here's the truth. I did not. My wife did because my wife is incredible, and she takes care of me because she's awesome, mm-hmm. and I am capable of washing a shirt, but I swear that, like, okay, this is rapid. We're going here, okay? I will, like, take a shirt, and I'll change shirts, like, at night or whatever, and I'll put it into the laundry hamper. By the time I come back to my room, and it can be an hour, it can be a half hour later, I swear it's gone and into the washing machine.
Uh-huh.
Right?
Yep.
And I know that the washing machine was just full. So, uh-huh. like, how did she get it in there? Uh-huh. Like, that's my question.
Yep.
It's like she's the Flash. It's like, I look away, and suddenly it's taken care of. Uh-huh. But, you know, I used to really focus on doing the laundry, and then we had a conversation, and Tara actually enjoys doing the laundry, and she enjoys folding clothes, which I, by the way, hate doing, but yeah. I do because I love her.
Uh-huh.
And so sometimes she still asks me to like drum it in full clothes, but she's like, it's like her therapeutic like routine. Yeah. And then I go do the things that she doesn't like doing. You know, the whenever there's like a spider and she's like, it needs to die.
Uh-huh.
That's your job. And I said, okay, cool. I got that. I need you to get the things, like clean the things on the top shelf, right? Uh-huh. Because I'm 6'6", you yeah. know? It is, we worked out between the two of us how to partner yeah. in life.
Right.
Right. By the way, that was a random aside. That it's not about gender role specifically. It's about you and your partner figuring out what works for you.
Yes. Yes.
No, not one being valued over the other.
Yes.
All right. So Jesus is counteracting this message is talking differently from Rome, because Rome is, you know, stand up, have pride, take control, yeah.
And Jesus is like, be kind, be humble, take care of the needy. Care for those.
Thirst for right doing.
Yeah.
Right? Righteousness.
Yeah.
Thirst for the things that actually put the world back together. Thirst for justice.
Yeah.
Right? This is the kind of people that are part of this kingdom. And so he's yeah. like setting this preamble, like the people who tend to interact with the kingdom of God are these types of people.
Uh-huh.
Which, I mean, there is a good conversation to have there. It's like, hey, if these aren't characteristics of me ever, like, am I actually living into the kingdom of God, or am I trying to co-opt the kingdom of God into what I want it to be?
Yeah.
Right? And the answer may be yes or no. That's a personal conversation. I think it's worth checking, right? Not to beat yourself up, but just to be like, man, am I representing Jesus well?
Yeah.
Like, am I actually representing his kingdom or what I think his kingdom should be?
Yeah.
So, but then he makes this turn, and it says, blessed are you. So who's he talking to at this point?
Everyone.
But specifically his disciples yep. who've come up to listen to him. So at least the 12, if not the 72.
Mm-hmm.
There's people that travel with him all the time. So then he turns to them and he says, this is what it looks like to be part of the kingdom of God. And because you do these things, blessed are you when people insult you,
yep.
persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Mm-hmm. Okay. Because of me is a big part of that sentence.
Yes.
You and I have known a number of people in our life, and there is more than once the story where people talk about, they're like, I'm being persecuted because of my faith.
Uh-huh.
Sometimes true. Sometimes also, you were kind of a jerk there, and it kind of just backfired on you.
I listened to a pastor tell a story one time where he was like, yeah, when I was pastoring and I was facing just horrible persecution. I was driving to the church one day and the muffler on my car fell off, and the guy I was sitting next to in church was like, or you didn't take care of your car.
I was having a discipleship conversation yeah. with somebody, and they were talking about it was a political thing that was going yeah. on, and they said, I want to represent Jesus well, but I also feel like I need to be involved in this thing.
Yeah.
And I said, okay, well, you can go and be involved in it. I was like, but make sure that you're representing Jesus and not you when you yeah. go. So you're behaving with kindness and gentleness and compassion with the people around you. Yes, you can speak truth and love, but make sure that when we're saying that, it's actually saturated in love,
uh-huh.
right? That you're not just throwing that on there. It's like, ah, I'm going to say hurtful things, but don't worry, I love you.
Uh-huh.
Verbal abuse, right?
Uh-huh.
And I said, and then I made this statement, and I've said it a couple of times. If you follow Jesus and live like Jesus and people get mad at you, that's expected.
Uh-huh.
If people don't like Jesus because of you, that's sin.
Yeah.
Because you're bearing up the name of God incorrectly, mm-hmm. going back to the Exodus, right?
Yeah.
But Jesus tells his disciples, he says, you're going to live this way, and you're living in a largely Roman, Jewish, pride, shame, culture, all these different things are going to be going on here. They expect you to be strong and conquer and do all these things. And if you live this way, people are going to insult you. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to falsely say all kinds of evil about you because yeah. you're in their way. When that happens, you'll be blessed.
Yep.
Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, because the prophets endured the exact same thing.
Mm-hmm.
They said things people didn't want to hear because they didn't want people to go flying off a cliff.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's encouraging,
mm-hmm.
you know? By the way, that doesn't also say that people will stop saying bad things about you. It just means in the middle of it, you're going to be blessed.
Yeah. And the reality is sometimes we just take those bad things that people say about us way too personally and hold on to it way too long.
Yeah.
Right? Right? If it's a bad thing that you know is not true, like, just let it go in one ear and out the other.
Mm-hmm.
Like as a good friend of mine would say, he's like, you don't grant landing permission to those thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you just, when that comes in, you're like, nope, you're going to keep flying. This is not the spot for you to land.
I do think there is a problem when we let too many people speak into our life. I think that you need to build a relationship. What was it? Pastor Sarah said, you can't correct without connection,
mm-hmm.
right? If there's not connection between you and somebody else, and it's not something that the Holy Spirit is revealing to you, uh-huh. or somebody is using, like somebody who is connected to you talks about somebody else saying something and it connects with you.
Yeah.
Right. Like, you need to be really careful about applying it. You need to listen to the voice of God.
Yes.
You need to listen to the voice of wise counsel. And I was like, people who know nothing. Okay. If you're on social media and you write something and some random McRandersons write something uh-huh. about, like, you don't represent Jesus well. I got news for you. Like, their opinion means very little.
Well, and the thing about social media too is when you're scrolling, a mm-hmm. lot of times you are letting people speak into your life who you don't even know.
True.
Right? Like, you'll be scrolling through and you'll see a diet thing of being like, you should stop eating this right away. Mm-hmm. And then
do you like diet soda? Well, it's got all these chemicals.
And then you'll get to a Christian one where it's like, you are not following Jesus if you're not doing the, and it's like you give headway to all mm-hmm. of these people you don't even know, who you have no relationship with, no connection with, and you're letting them speak into your life.
Yeah.
Like, the reality is that's what scrolling reels for hours and hours does.
Yeah.
And I'm saying that as us being people who post reels on a regular basis.
We do.
Right?
We do. And we're trying to encourage people to self-reflect, not necessarily. Yeah. I actually have this thing that I reposted, and it's from a friend of mine. His name is Josh, and I'll leave his last name off because I don't know if he wants to be thrown on the podcast. But he posted a thing, and he does consulting for like Christian ministries. And he posted things as signs that you've gotten into bad teaching.
Uh-huh.
And so I would say this is signs that you're maybe listening to the wrong people.
Yeah.
You start to think that the opinions of an entire people group don't matter. Right? At all.
Mm-hmm.
Like, not that they don't apply, but they don't matter.
Uh-huh.
The teacher, podcaster, leader, etc., is almost always trying to get you angry.
Mm-hmm.
If you're honest, you're beginning to think of a person or a group as less than human. You celebrate when harm comes to anyone. Mm-hmm. If any of those things are true, that's signs you're getting into bad teaching, because that's not what Jesus teaches us to do. We're always about bringing life.
Yeah.
We confront evil. We confront injustice. We stand against the forces of evil, and we wage war against the devil and principalities.
Yeah.
But we love people, and we always value people.
Yes.
You know,
mm-hmm.
it's just problematic.
Yeah.
It was appropriate for what we're talking about. Okay. Because, you know, you go through these things and, like, immediately somebody, like, the first thing that on social media, and I love this because we're talking podcast and we do social media posts. In fact, I might even clip this into a post, right?
See.
But it'll be, they'll come across a post that's like, are you believing heretical things? Right? Like, it's already
uh-huh.
a negative thing.
Yep.
Rather than, hey, have you read this in the Bible and what it means to actually follow Jesus with X, Y, and Z? But, you know, negative content tends uh-huh. to sell better.
It does.
Right?
It does.
Now, this conversation, people are going to say all kinds of things about you. If you are somebody who is mournful, who sits with those who need to be comforted, if you have power but you hold it under control, that means what it means to be meek. You choose to hold your power under control mm-hmm. and serve other people. You're a meek person, right?
Yep.
If you are pure in heart and you see God wherever, like where he's working and those different things, people are going to have issues with you. And so the temptation with this might be to go and hide inside of your churches, to hide away from the world.
Uh-huh.
Well, good news. We got another verse that comes up.
Yep.
You want to read the salt and light section?
Yeah. You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, the lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father.
Incidentally, if you guys are following along in your Bible, I'm reading NIV, he's reading NLT, because we think multiple translations is the right way to go.
Mine's better, but you know.
I'm going to clip that out and be like, so the temptation is like, people are going to say bad things about you. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to lie about you. Yeah. So, and you're like, okay, well, we're just going to huddle up until Jesus comes back. No, like you are the salt of the world, right? You are the light and salt of the world,
right?
You have to be out there.
Uh huh.
If you're not being salty, yeah. Which is really funny because like being salty is like being, you know, like it's like being irritated kind of thing now, or being kind of persnickety. Mm-hmm. But I love to say we need to be salty.
Yeah. Well, and I'm convinced Jesus is clearly talking a little tongue in cheek here, where he's like, you don't light a lamp and then hide it.
Right.
Right. He's like, then why would you light the lamp if you're going to do that?
Right.
Type thing. And, but that's the reality is like, we're supposed to put this stuff on display for the world to see, not for the sake of what we have done,
yeah,
but for the sake of what Jesus has done.
And if you know anything about ancient cities, one, we have way more light than anybody has ever had light in any time in history ever. So like we wouldn't necessarily understand if you put one light on a hill, that's not necessarily going to be like lit up in like, because we have so much light pollution in our world. But if you have a power outage, right? And then somebody lights a light randomly on a hill and it's like, bam, you can see it.
Yep.
Right. In the ancient Near East, in these houses or these, most of the cities are built on like reservoirs of water or ability to accumulate water because the desert is really hot and, there's not water everywhere. And so they build them on top of these like same locations. And over time, as each city is conquered, they kind of build on top of each other until it's like actually a city on a hill.
Yep.
Right. It literally is salvation to you if you don't know where you are to see a city on a hill, because you're like, I know where people are, I know where water is, I know where provision is, I know where I can go and not just be lost. I have seen some of the aerial like drone footage of like traveling through Israel even now, and I would get lost super fast. I understand if you live in the culture you could probably figure it out. I would get lost super fast. I would have GPS and it would be like, you walk 400 miles this way. And I was like, okay. That's probably too many miles.
Right. It's like, so when you ask the two things, what does salt do? What's salt do? Mm. Adds flavor. Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah. It also preserves things.
Yep.
Right.
Preserves things. Right. Yep. You ask what light does. It reveals what's hidden.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And so that of which is hidden can be dealt with.
Mm-hmm. It's incredibly hard to clean your house if you don't have proper lighting because, you have dogs currently.
Yes.
And so if you don't have good lighting, like that dog hair gets everywhere and it's impossible to see.
Uh-huh.
Because like it'll get stuck underneath the couch, it'll get stuck on a sock, it'll get stuck underneath a table leg. And I was like, proper light actually reveals what needs to be done.
Here's a dog hair on my sweatpants.
Well, you're always going to have hair. Dog hair will always be with you.
Oh,
to quote Deuteronomy. It's not Deuteronomy, really. But, but like to your point, like light reveals what needs to be taken care of.
Uh-huh.
It's really easy to think that things are fine when it's completely dark.
Yeah.
Then you flip on the lights and you're like, this is going to connect with some people. You ever knock something over like a water bottle in the middle of the night and you're like, it's probably not so bad.
Uh-huh.
Then you turn on the light and there's water everywhere.
Uh-huh.
And you're like, I should have just left the light off. Uh-huh. I wouldn't have known.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's like that. Right.
Yeah.
And, so the point of us is it's all positive things. Uh-huh. Like light is about helping to clean up. It's about knowing where people are going. It's about being able to see your destination.
Right.
Right. Salt is about preservation. It's about flavor. It's about to bring out, like, if you want to say, bring out the flavor of the kingdom of God in the world.
Yeah.
Right. You're the salt of the world. Right. You should be bringing out the flavor of the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
When people engage you, they should go, man, God is good.
Yeah.
Right. It's quite different.
Right.
Right. They're like, oh, man. I was actually having a conversation with a friend of mine who is close to faith, and they were talking about I was interacting with them, and they were talking about like just Christians that they had known and like what they had known historically, and like they had known things about like with priests who had abused children and like all these, you know, all these different things, and then we started to talk about the Bible and about faith and about what does it actually mean to live it out? What does Jesus call us to do, to lay ourselves down on behalf of other people? And we go through those things. So it's been like 5 or 6 years. Mm-hmm. They've started reading the Bible and they're starting to like follow after Jesus. But it's funny because like I have the conversation, they're like, Yeah, I was judging faith by what I saw in people who didn't actually follow faith. Yeah,
right.
And it was like, but having the conversation about like, what does it actually mean for me to live out living for Jesus? Not perfectly. Brought out the flavor of who God really is. Mm-hmm. Right. And that's our job. Mm-hmm. That's our job in relationship is to bring out who God is and reveal Christ. You know, talking about bringing on light, revelation, right?
Yeah, right.
So then, to this point, then he's going to jump up. He's going to say, "In the same way, let your light shine before others. They're going to see your good deeds and glorify the Father in heaven. Mm-hmm. They're going to see the things that you do, and they're going to go, wow, God's awesome."
Yeah, when we're truly living in the way Jesus calls us to live, right? Yeah. Right now, and like when we're truly living in a way where we're like, hey, this person needs help, I'm going to help them out. Mm-hmm. Or, hey, I'm sacrificing my time to be here for someone who is mourning a loss or fill in the blank, right? When we're living that way, people will see someone who genuinely cares for other people and they'll be like, this is great. I want to know more about why they do this. Mm-hmm. Right. At least I've yet to meet people who are like, that person cares, I should never spend time with them.
If you read some of the early church history reports by Eusebius and some of the other early church historians, the Romans, one of the reasons that Christianity like went through like such an explosive growth is that Rome would persecute them, but the people around them were like, no, we don't want you to persecute these. These are great people.
Uh-huh.
We love having them here.
Yeah.
Right? Like they do such good things for the places around us. I'm reminded of a pastor who was talking about his city. He had a burden for his city, right? Yes, for the gospel, but yes, for also like taking care of people. And they had a report and it said named their city as like one of the 10 worst cities in America, right? Okay. And he brought it to their staff meeting and he put it out there and he says, "Is this our problem, or is the fact that this isn't our problem our problem?"
Yeah. Right.
And I just love the way, like, is this our problem or is the fact that this isn't our problem our problem?
Years ago, there was a guy, he was a leader of one of the denominations in the U.S. And he got to a point where he was leading what they called a division. Mm-hmm. So just a large portion of the country. Mm-hmm. And so he's moving to this new city and he gets a realtor to buy a house. And he looks at the realtor and he says, "Hey, we want to move to a not desired neighborhood, a neighborhood that has some rougher characters, and that's where we want to buy a house." And the realtor started laughing, and he's like, "What's so funny?" And she's like, "Well, no, it was just a good joke." And he's like, I wasn't joking.
Yeah.
Like, he's like, "I want to be salt and light to the people who need it. And I want to share Jesus with the people who need it." And the realtor was like, okay, you know. So they bought a house. And he's like, "Yeah, first thing we did is," he's like, "we just got to know the community. And we'd have them over for barbecues and, you know, stuff like that." And, you know, and he's like, "I got a lot of flack because people would come into my house and they'd be like, hey, you're leading a denomination and you have people coming into your house smoking and drinking." And he's like, "Yeah, they don't know Jesus."
Yeah.
"And I'm sharing Jesus with them." And slowly that community transformed and more people came to know Jesus. Mm-hmm. They came to set down these bad habits and so on and so forth. Because one person was like, "Yeah, no, I don't need to be in an upstanding community where I can hide away from the problems of the town."
It's an upcoming parable, but the parable of the mustard seed. It's like once it takes root, you can't stop it.
Yep.
But you have to go plant it.
Yep.
Right? Uh-huh. It is an invasive species. The gospel is an invasive species. If it takes root in your heart, it's coming for you.
Yep.
Right? And that's not to say that, of course, people have free will and they're allowed to choose and blah, 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 like 100%. Like, don't get theological typewriters, go away. Uh-huh. Right? I'm saying that when God is coming after you, like, you're going to know him.
Yeah.
You know? And I mean, it's now, does everybody need to go move to the worst place in their city? No, that's not what we're talking about. But where you are, listener, podcaster, and us too, like, what are the issues in our city?
Yeah.
What's the issues in our town?
Yeah.
In our neighborhood? And, like, how are we being intentional about bringing the kingdom of God there in act and then being able to do it in word?
Yeah.
Right? And I think the tendency is like, oh, well, if I want to make some changes, maybe I'll just jump into politics. Maybe. That might be where God's calling you.
Yeah.
Into local politics. But I would suggest that politics is the least effective way to actually change people's life.
Mm-hmm. Agreed.
The most effective way to change your life is to get involved with them.
Yeah.
And to actually go and do things that are going to make a difference.
And just caveat on the politics thing, just real quick, and then we can move on. We've lived through Democratic regimes, mm-hmm. and we've lived through Republican regimes, mm-hmm. and guess what? We're doing just fine through both.
After all of those things, God is still king.
Yeah, he's still
king. It's crazy.
And the reality is, do you know how much it affects my day-to-day life?
Not that much.
We get hung up on stuff politically when it's like, hey, maybe we should, I mean, yeah, take note of what's really important, but maybe we should redirect some of that energy into bringing Jesus to our community.
Yeah. Yeah. Paul did it during the reign of Domitian.
Yeah.
I feel like we could probably figure it out.
Yeah.
You know?
Yep.
Agreed. All right. So coming out of this conversation, you're going to do good deeds and people are going to see it and they're going to glorify Jesus. Don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. Mm-hmm. This isn't a context, right? I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So he just said, you're going to do good deeds. That doesn't mean you're going to abolish Torah. In fact, Torah is going to be the deeds that you do, mm-hmm. right? He didn't come to do away with them. He came to put them on display.
To be really clear,
yes.
This is a Jewish teacher talking yep. to Jewish people.
Correct. Yeah, yes. Because we can talk about the book of Galatians some other time. There are things in the Torah that do not apply to Gentiles.
Uh-huh.
There are, of course, many things in Torah that do.
Yep.
But there are things specifically about Jewish people that apply to them.
Yes.
But he says, I didn't come to abolish this.
Nope.
I came to put it on display. John 1:1 is going to say the word became flesh mm-hmm. and made his dwelling among us, right?
Yeah.
And so like Jesus is literally Torah made flesh. And so he is the law and he is physically yes. there. Like he is what the law and the prophets are supposed to look like.
And when you tie this verse into the larger context of scripture, mm-hmm. what you get is Jesus saying, hey, we have misunderstood what Torah is actually supposed to be.
Correct.
And so
it was always supposed to be about this Genesis yeah. 12, blessing all nations.
Yeah, right.
Right, so he says, don't think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Fulfill does not mean one and done.
Uh-huh.
Put them on display for how they're supposed to be lived.
Yep.
Right? For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teachings teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness, your righteous acts, surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you certainly will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, interesting thing about that with the confrontation of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law is that they had a lot of head knowledge and not a lot of do knowledge.
Uh-huh.
So when we're talking about the righteousness, it's actually what you do with what you know.
Uh-huh.
So if you don't surpass them, I guarantee you, you're not living about the kingdom of heaven.
Mm-hmm. But what were they doing?
Yeah, right?
Right?
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Thing. That's
like,
what I'm saying.
What were they doing?
Yeah. But this is, I think it's really interesting because this verse, a lot of times people say, well, Jesus, you know, came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, which means that it's done, means it no longer applies. It's not what that means.
No.
He says it's not going away until heaven and earth disappear. By the way, I don't know if you know this, heaven's not disappearing ever.
Uh-huh.
So you may want to reinterpret that a little bit, right? Until all these things are accomplished. And we could get into the Greek and get yeah. into the, but the context here is that, the instructions that God's given you, the Torah, how you're supposed to live your life, how you're supposed to be a blessing to other people, you're supposed to bless all nations, put these things on display in your life to live for God. Like, these things aren't going away. You need to do them, mm-hmm. and you need to put them on display. Jesus is going to do it.
Yeah.
If you're going to follow after Jesus, you need to do that. Now, of course, broader context, we are Gentiles. We don't follow what's called Halakha, right? We can have a broader conversation about that later. We've had some conversations about it.
Yeah.
But what Jesus is calling us to do is he says the things that God calls you to for righteousness, to impact the world, to love people, love God, to bring mercy, to be generous, to put the kingdom of God on display, to have a meek heart, like all these different things, these aren't going away.
Uh-huh.
Don't do away with them. Go do it.
Yeah.
This teaching isn't doing away with that. It's actually fulfilling this.
Uh-huh.
Right?
Yep.
being salt and light is not going to abolish this. You need to fulfill it in the way that you live.
Yep. When we're talking about fulfilling it, like you hinted at this too, but a lot of times we get caught up on the, okay, what are the things I need to do?
Mm-hmm.
You need to be in relationship with Jesus.
Yeah.
And let your good works flow from that.
Correct.
Right?
Yeah.
And James talks about this too in James chapter 2,
mm-hmm.
Where he's like, okay, you say you have your faith, but you show your faith by your works.
Right.
And we've often interpreted that as like, okay, because I believe in Jesus, here are all the things I got to do now. It's like, no, you need to have a relationship with Jesus, and Jesus is going to change your heart, mm-hmm. and good works are naturally going to flow from that.
Yeah.
It's going to be the fruit of your relationship with Jesus.
I'm going to borrow a story from later in the Gospels. Jesus says, I am the true vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me, you will bear fruit.
Uh-huh.
There's no if and but.
Yeah.
Right? If you don't remain in me, you're going to wither and die.
Yeah.
Right? You're not going to bear fruit and you're going to get cut off. Right? The job for us is not to produce the fruit. Our job is to remain, abide, be with.
Yes.
And if you do, you will produce.
Yes.
So why do we have this conversation? Is like, if your life has no fruit, we want to have a conversation about Jesus, because if you know Jesus, you will have fruit. Now, it might be piddly fruit.
Yeah.
Right? It might be really not great fruit because you're not well connected, or you need to be lifted up, which is what another thing that happens in that verse, mm-hmm. right? But if you connect to Jesus, you will have fruit.
And you also need to define what does good fruit look like.
Right.
Right? Because a lot of time, unfortunately, in the American context, a lot of times we classify good fruit as like, how big is your congregation?
How in line is your theology?
Yeah.
Right?
And
talk about denominationalism, right?
And the reality is, most rabbis outside of Jesus mm-hmm. had 3 to 5 disciples.
Mm-hmm.
Right? They said, okay, that's what I can do. I can invest in 3 to 5 people, mm-hmm. right? That's reality. And it could be that you're investing in someone and their life does a 180,
mm-hmm.
right? That is substantial fruit,
mm-hmm.
right? That's substantial fruit, because you could also be investing in 100 people and nobody's life's getting changed.
Yeah, and I think this is where sometimes, like, this is where Paul can be incredibly helpful for our Roman mind, is what I'm going to call it.
Yeah.
He talks about in Galatians, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is obvious. It's love, demonstrated in joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These types of things, when they start to blossom in your life, are evidence that God is actually working in your life.
Uh-huh.
Like, you are connected to the tree.
Yeah.
Like, if you are connected to the tree, you're going to have patience, or at least you're going to recognize that you're being really impatient and want to grow your patience.
Uh-huh.
Right?
Yeah, you're going to, like, the Lord will, if you are falling short in an area, the Lord will be like, hey, he'll knock on the door and be like, hey, maybe we should work on this.
Yeah.
Right? It'll be like, what do we need to do to correct this?
Yeah. So this first part, and this is really the preamble, because we're going to be jumping off of this into next week's. So he said, this is who I'm coming to talk to,
uh-huh.
right? These are the people that are being ushered into the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And when you do these things, you're going to be talked about a certain way, but that's okay. You're going to be blessed in the middle of that. I'm going to be with you.
Uh-huh.
And then he says, that also means you can't hide. You got to go out there and be the salt. Got to be the light. Put on your good deeds so that people glorify God, that they see the kingdom of God in you.
Yep.
If you have the kingdom of God in you, by the way, Holy Spirit is inside of all of us that follow Jesus. You need to take it to the places that need the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Right? Take him. Sorry, not it. Uh-huh. And then he says, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. In other words, everything that is in the Torah is actually meant to be lived out. And that's really important, because as we pause here, he's then going to start going through a bunch of things in Torah that they've misunderstood.
Yep.
He says, I didn't come to get rid of this.
Uh-huh.
I came to show you what it was always supposed to be. Uh-huh. So he's going to make these phrases. He says, you have heard it said, but I say unto you.
Uh-huh.
And this is the springboard. And next week, we're going to be going into a lot of these portions of Torah. And the first one is talking about murder, right?
Yep.
You've heard it said, but I'm going to say unto you.
Uh-huh.
And he's going to start reinterpreting. And so what that means is not... Jesus is not raising the ante uh-huh. on these things. That's something I've heard people say. He said, this is always what it was supposed to be.
Uh-huh.
Now let's talk about what that means to live out.
Yep.
Right? Until the next week, You can reach us at loveandcontext@gmail.com.
Oh, yeah.
You can comment all sorts of weird things on TikTok. Once again, remember that if you engage us disingenuously, I'll probably give you a lovely comment like, thanks for boosting our algorithm. Because I love you, but I'm also not going to engage with your nonsense. Unless it's in person. I love engaging nonsense in person.
We love genuine conversation.
Oh, yeah.
Like, Ben and I absolutely love genuine conversation. That's not often what is found in the comment sections.
No, it's not.
Of Reels. And stuff.
No, it is not. Yeah. So if you like have a genuine question, I would suggest emailing me because I probably won't even see it if you don't email it.
Yep.
But honestly,
I don't look at the comments at all.
Yeah, I see them sometimes. Like sometimes it'll notify me, and I'll read them. And if it was a sincere thing, I'm sorry. Sometimes I laugh at them because I'm like, that is a really weird. Yeah. thing to say to somebody you don't know. The other thing is very soon, as soon as Mr. Spencer finishes doing the audiobook version, we will be releasing our book on the Genesis from our podcast conversations. I'm about halfway through on Exodus, and so that'll be coming in about another 6 months to 7 months. If you were like, man, I really like these conversations, I want to check it out in book form, and then we're going to have an audiobook that's based on the book, that's based on the podcast. We're real inceptioning this, you know.
It's like fashion trends, you know. They just go full circle every about 20 years. You know
what? And then what we need to do is we need to get a different group of people to have a podcast about the book.
Yeah. My wife and I, you know, we work in the school district, and we've been laughing this last year because like the stuff we see kids wear, we're like, oh, we're back in high school.
Yeah.
Like. This is what we wore 20 years ago.
Yeah, that's so funny.
Yeah.
Fashion is just cyclical.
Yeah, it is.
So that's going to be coming out. And my book is out, Beautiful Chaos. It's on Amazon. You can get it there. Audiobook is also available, but you have to listen to me. So if you don't like listening to me, don't get the audiobook. Just read the book.
Yeah.
So things are going well. And I do want to give a shout out to when the book does come out, the Genesis book, all proceeds are going to local Young Life ministry.
Mm-hmm.
So if you want to support Young Life, that's a good way to do it.
Yep.
All right. Other than that, we'll see you guys next time. And that's a wrap for today's episode of Love and Context. We hope this conversation encouraged you and gave you fresh insights into how we can better love God and others through the powerful truths of the Bible. We'd love to hear from you. Send your questions, thoughts, or suggestions to loveandcontext@gmail.com. Your feedback means the world to us and helps shape future episodes. Stay connected with us on social media for updates, behind-the-scenes content, and additional resources. You can find us on Instagram, TikTok, YouTube, and Facebook at Love and Context. Be sure to hit that follow button and join our growing community. Thanks for being part of the Love and Context family. Remember, love is at the heart of it all. Until next time, keep seeking wisdom, embracing love, and living out your faith in today's world.